If the Royals had swept it in four, I was going to wear my Royals t-shirt today. But maybe tonight. When you turned over your calendar this morning, perhaps you noticed that today, November 1st, is a special day, All Saints' Day. You might even have noticed that tomorrow also is another special day, All Souls' Day. These days don't exactly ring a bell for those of us in independent Christian churches, but are carefully observed in Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and many Lutheran churches. We, of course, along with most of the world, are very familiar with the day before All Saints' Day, October 31st. And yet, all three days are actually connected. This becomes more obvious when we learn that All Saints' Day is also known as Solemnity of All Saints, Feast of All Saints, and more importantly, All Hallows' Day, or Hallowmas. Hence, the night before it is Hallows' Eve, or in folk dialect, Halloween. Yet, in spite of the name, we're not much in the habit of associating Halloween with saints. Souls, perhaps, since we entertain ourselves with the likes of ghosts and zombies and skeletons and mummies and vampires. The truth is that Halloween doesn't have much to do with saints, regardless of its name. Halloween evolved from a Celtic tradition called Samhain, which appears to have started in Ireland as early as the 5th century B.C. October 31st was the end of summer in the Celtic calendar year, so the occasion was a sort of a harvest fest and a New Year's Eve party rolled into one. It was also a day when the Celts believed that the spirits of the past year's dead roamed the earth, searching for living bodies to possess for the next year. Quite understandably, this was not something that one wanted happening to them. So the Celts disguised themselves by putting on costumes and masks, thus attempting to look as fierce as possible so as not to let those wandering spirits get near them. But let's go back to All Saints' Day. In the early days of Christianity, it became the custom to solemnize the anniversary of the death of a martyr. Around the 4th century A.D., because of the great number of people who had died for their faith, the Church decided to choose one common day to honor all martyrs. As so often happened, the Church appears to have originally appropriated an ancient pagan observation, in this case the Roman Fest of Lemures, on May 13th, an occasion when the Romans tried to pacify the restless and often malevolent spirits of the dead. Pope Gregory III changed the date to November 1st, sometime in the 8th century, possibly because the Church in the British Isles, fairly early on, started associating the All Saints' Day with Samhain, the old Celtic festival. As for All Souls' Day, or the commemoration of all the faithful departed, as it is officially known in the Roman Catholic Church, it was something practiced very early on here and there to honor all Christians who had died, but not made universal until the 11th century. It rather naturally became associated with All Saints' Day, so for most churches it was celebrated the day after, on November the 2nd. All Souls' Day has a connection with Halloween that you may not be aware of. Trick-or-treating appears to have risen out of a common European custom called souling. On All Souls' Day, bands of poor people would roam the cities and countryside knocking on doors, offering to pray for the souls of recently departed family members in exchange for small cakes. Those of you of a certain age may remember a folk song by Peter, Paul, and Mary that I will not sing for you, but which begins, "Soul cake, a soul cake, please good missus, a soul cake, one for Peter, two for Paul, and three for him who made us all." As I said earlier, All Saints' Day originated as a day to honor all those courageous Christians who had sacrificed their lives for their faith. But is a saint the same thing as a martyr? Do the two words mean the same thing? No, although it is true that a Christian martyr is a saint, but a saint is not necessarily a martyr. The notion of sainthood is one of the more misunderstood biblical concepts. We have all heard of Saint Teresa and Saint Joan and Saint Joseph, etc. And yet we read in Scripture verses such as Acts 8:32. Now Peter went here and there among all the believers. He came down also to all the saints living in Lydda. Or in Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We know that St. Peter and St. Christopher are considered to be special people, set off from the common masses. Yet Paul and the other New Testament writers seem to be referring to all Christians as saints. It makes things a little fuzzy. Probably not coming as a surprise, the place to start to sort all this is with some word study. First, the word saint is French for sacred, something important to remember. So what exactly does sacred mean? My dictionary suggests holy, set aside for the service or worship of a deity. In the Old Testament, the word translated holy or sanctifies indicates something cut off, separated, set aside from common use. There are two aspects of the word's meaning, although sometimes both are meant. One is formal and implies something ceremonial, reserved for or attached to the service of Jehovah. It doesn't imply moral perfection, but how something is to be used. For example, sacred garments, places, mountains, cities, ties, seasons, days, all imply a thing pulled away from other like things to serve a reverential purpose. An example, a sacred dish would not be one used every day for the breakfast cereal. It would be kept in a safe place, would not be one used as be placed in a sacred place and brought out only for ceremonial holy occasions. Even the tribe of the Levites was set aside from the other tribes to be the priests who served God. The other aspect of the word translated sacred or holy implies ethical purity and cleanliness. It means someone with clean hands, a pure heart, full of goodness, justice, kindness, and humility before God. When holy is applied to God, both aspects of the meaning are present. God is separate and above humans and anything earthly. He is supreme, divine, transcendent, and he is goodness, all purity, and love. The word translated sacred or holy in the New Testament carries basically the same connotations as it does in the Old. The more formal aspect, however, is not so obvious, but is still there. What we do find as the common use is the ethical sense of holiness. The New Testament emphasizes over and over that it is not special places or elaborate ceremonies that are important to God, but the condition of our hearts. We are truly sacred and holy when we worship in spirit and in truth, by living lives of humility and obedience. You will remember that the Old Testament formal aspect of holy or sacred meant something set aside for service to God. That is us. We belong to Him. He bought us with His blood. If we acknowledge Him as Lord and give ourselves to Him, we are flooded with His grace. This makes us sacred. We are his saints. It is an honor of such magnitude that we can barely take it in. You may be thinking to yourself, I don't feel very sacred. I know myself to be a sinner and a long way from being mistaken for a saint. But the fact that we are still full of sin does not mean that we are not separated or set aside for God's work, that we are not his. After all, Jesus did not die for us because we were already perfect. When we gave our lives to God, what we are doing is asking him to let his will work through us. We have not earned anything through our own merit, but God gives us the great honor that when he looks at us, he does not see our failings, but instead sees Jesus. By claiming us, he makes us holy, sacred. Even though we are a work in progress, we are his saints. And we are just that, a work in progress. It is our responsibility to grow into that vision that God has for us. Being a saint isn't a state of being, it's a process. You could call it the process of holification, as we work steadily every day to be what God sees in us, to be like Jesus. We often achieve that perfection by inches, sometimes with days that find us going to bed at night a little farther behind than what we had been when we got up that morning. Yet we keep on trying because God knows that through his grace and indwelling spirit, we can do it. We believe in him, but he believes in us too. So where do people such as St. Francis or St. John the Evangelist or St. Lucia come into this picture? Obviously, if all true believers in Jesus as the Christ are saints, then these people are too. But somehow they've been singled out in some way. We don't refer to each other as St. Scott or St. Pat or St. Carolyn. What happened was the church, sometime around the 4th century, started using the title saint as a way to bestow special honor on the original apostles and other early Christian heroes. From that beginning, a practice evolved of singling out for special honor people who had died and were thought to have attained a beatific vision in heaven. A process for recognizing these people fell into place and is called canonization. Over time, a whole panoply of saints accumulated, a practice that continues today in the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. Just a couple of weeks ago, I read that Pope Francis had made history by canonizing the first married couple in modern times, Louis and Zélie Martin, the parents of the already sainted Thérèse of Lisieux. I don't know exactly what the process for canonization involves, but the candidate has to have died and to have been remarkable for his or her purity of life or willingness to make sacrifices for the faith and to have been involved in miraculous events. Another feature of the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox version of sainthood is that saints are venerated. A fundamental belief exists that there is a prayerful, spiritual bond between those in heaven and the living on earth. Roman Catholics pray to saints, whom they consider to be special protectors and intercessors on their behalf. Particular saints even have specialties. I remember when you could always tell a car owned by a Roman Catholic because it had a St. Christopher's statuette on the dashboard to encourage the saint to provide extra protection for the car's occupants. Lutherans, who believe that all Christians are saints, nevertheless still recognize and honor some specific saints, including many honored by the Catholic Church. Lutherans agree with Roman Catholics insofar as to define a saint as someone who received exceptional grace, was sustained by faith, and whose good works are an example to all Christians. I think we all agree that Christians who have exemplified these characteristics are to be honored. Probably all of us have been blessed to know fellow Christians whose lives shine with God's light reflected through them, and who leave behind a trail of goodness and faith. We don't call them saints, but they are worthy of our esteem. With all this going on, it isn't any wonder that we're confused about saints. I won't go so far as to tell you that Roman Catholics and the others who believe in canonization and intercession are wrong, although I suspect they are, but I can say without doubt that all this hoopla is not what was meant when the word saint is used in the scriptures. I don't believe that Roman Catholic scholars think so either, but they don't doubt the rightness of canonization because they believe in the inerrancy of tradition and the infallibility of the Pope. We in what's called the Restoration Movement try very hard to live as the Scriptures speak, to use Bible words for Bible things, to have no other creed but Christ. We pray directly to God and feel blessed and honored to have been invited to do so. So today on All Saints Day, whether we particularly honor the roster of all those persons canonized by the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, or Lutheran churches, or not, it is a good thing to remember with awe and reverence that all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe in His majesty are indeed saints. We have been bought with His blood and belong to Him. Ours are lives filled with His Spirit and set aside to do His will now and forever. We are sacred and holy because He has made us so. I'd like to close by reading two passages from Scripture that sum up our special relationship to God as His saints. The first, Hebrews 12:22-24, paints a glorious picture of our homecoming in heaven. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God Himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance, like the blood of Abel. The second scripture, Ephesians 2:4-10, emphasizes that our salvation, in the meantime, here and now, is a living, working testimony to God's grace. God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.